Lord, we're so thankful that we come boldly to the throne of grace with a place of mercy in Jesus, that our words can be heard through Christ, that our attitudes can be received through Christ. In our hearts, Lord, we truly love you and truly want to serve you and desire it fully with all that we are, for you have transformed us and changed our desires. Lord, we thank you for salvation through the cross and the blood that was shed to keep us sanctified and filled with your Spirit so we can serve you fully, Lord. Without any question, we know you and we know that you know us, Lord. And we're so happy to be part of your family, O God. Bless everyone here this evening and those that would love to have been here tonight. We ask that you would speak to their hearts and just encourage every person here and otherwise that they may realize we are living in this most glorious day we could ever live in. It's a beautiful day. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We're in God's good care, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to an interesting passage of Scripture. It's out of Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to Daniel 7, and we're going to begin with verse 9. Hallelujah. Beautiful passage that's a vision that the prophet Daniel's having of our day, amen, of our time that we live in. So we're going to read from verse 9 down, and we'll read verse 9 and 10, and then 13 and 14. I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. That's a glorious thing, huh? His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. And then down to verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. Hallelujah. This is glorious. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many loves the Lord Jesus with all your heart? Praise the Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. I want to just speak tonight on how he is so worthy of all our praise, all our worship. He is worthy of all the kingdoms of the world belong to him. They belong to him. They belong to him now. Amen. And we'll see that in just a little bit as we read through some other passages. But we just want to speak about one like the Son of Man. Hallelujah. One like the Son of Man. There's a lot of different things that Brother Branham says about this and different places in the Scripture, but I want to just go through some background and we'll just touch on a few things, a few items. But mostly, I just want to bring it home to us tonight, amen, that we are living in this time. Hallelujah. That Daniel is seeing a vision. He's seeing a vision of something definitely prophetic. Now, it's interesting that, just to lay some background here, I was reading on a website there, and somebody was commenting on how that the oneness teach or believe that Jesus is not a distinct person of the Godhead. You know, Jesus is not a distinct person, distinct from Father. So it's their favorite word is distinct. It's very interesting. I had to look it up because I think I know what it means. But their belief is that he was distinct, and at the same time, he was fully God, which is really a confusion of terms, because you can't have three different entities be the same thing, which they don't believe it that way. They believe they share the same thing. They're not the same thing. They don't believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one being. If you really corner a Trinitarian that knows his stuff and you ask them, do you believe the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one being or they share one being? This is a big difference. I'm sharing this room with you right now, but I'm right here. I'm not you. You're not me. You know, so they really can't get away from three gods. They're worshiping three gods, whether they like it or not. And when they get to heaven, they'll be disappointed to see one throne and one sitting on the throne. Or I had one person say it this way. So when you get to heaven, you expect to see Jesus. Yes, hallelujah. What are you going to do? I'm going to worship him. I'm going to hug his feet. I'm going to cast my crown. And then and the guy said, well, then what's the next thing? Are you going to ask, can I now see the Father? Yeah, well, I'm going to ask him if I can see the Father. And he said, how is Jesus going to say anything different than he did to Thomas? Have I been with you this long? Have you not seen me? You know, there's no one else. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it beautiful that we understand these things? Oneness actually does teach that the Son is fully God. And what they don't believe is that he's a distinct person, which we agree with that. The Trinitarians, the problem with the oneness is that they feel that Jesus didn't really have a human spirit. He kind of did, but the Holy Spirit merged with his spirit when he was born. And so when he was a baby growing up, he kind of was a mixture, a mingling of both the Holy Spirit and his own human spirit, which is interesting, but it's a little bit confusing because we have been, this is something you all need to realize, and this is something that it has been brought up in the past, but it's never really been dealt with through history, trying to deal with Christology or who Jesus was. But we've had a vindicated prophet come and stand in front of people and demonstrate over and over again, absolutely, Deuteronomy 18, prophet test. Pass the prophet test. Oh, but what about the brown bear? What about, you know, it's silly. People are silly. They don't understand that if they're going to apply that, then we got a big problem with several prophets in the Bible. We have a problem with Jonah, who had thus saith the Lord, and it didn't happen. We have a problem with Jeremiah, had thus saith the Lord, didn't happen. Isaiah, even Jesus' own words said every single stone will be not left on top of each other, but they still have a wailing wall. And they don't know how to deal with that. And Jesus even said in the whole city. So sometimes prophecy, the way we want to try to interpret it, is not exactly the way God meant it. And besides that, who's going to wait around for a prophet who makes, like Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive? How are we going to know? We're going to be waiting in suspension for 700 years to see if he was a false prophet or not? It's just silly. We know these guys were truly used of God because of all the other qualifications they fulfilled to the T. Enough to where you're like, forget about it. That's a true prophet. You get one shot to deal with a prophet as far as the test goes. You can't sit there and, you know. But we've how many believes here? Everyone here, I think, believes. We've had a man stand here who was not a minor prophet, was not a simple fivefold ministry prophet, although he was. But he wasn't just that. He was what we would call a word prophet. He was qualified to write the Bible. Remember, he was asked, Brother Bram, you could write. He says, I know. I'm qualified. But that would be adding to the word. I can't do it. And what he understood that God finally brought to him and why the seals had to be opened was we've already had the major prophets come like him that came to write the word. Moses, correct? Paul, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. They wrote the word, but then God sends a vindicated prophet who's like them, who doesn't sit there and write words. He interprets. Because it needs to be interpreted because everyone's been trying to interpret it to fit their own idea. So God sends someone who doesn't have his own ideas and interprets it. In fact, he did have his own ideas, but he had to lay them all down. He said it completely was different than what I thought. So I find that very powerful. But the Trinitarians love Daniel 7, 9 through 14, what we just read. They love it. They think it really shows a description of the Son as a distinct person and the Father as a distinct person having some kind of relationship together. And they love it because there's really no sign of it throughout the Old Testament. Because for them, the preexistence of Christ is important as another person in the Godhead. So they want to try and show where the two of them, and so they'll try and pull out, you know, three or four scriptures, you know, where God says things like, let us make man. It would have been more interesting if God said, let us make man in our image, and there was another one that said, that sounds great, let's do it. Then I would have to start saying, well, maybe the Trinitarians got something. You know? But the Bible tells us that when God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Does God talk to himself? Apparently. You know, it's kind of hard to swear by yourself if you're not saying something and you're not talking to out of your own mouth and hearing with your own ears. So God made a covenant with you on himself. Amen. That's why he had to come to die on a cross. Because he made a covenant on himself. He put himself there. And he knew you couldn't fulfill the old covenant. He demanded things of you. You and I, we failed. The Jews failed. It was an experiment to prove a point. So then he comes and fulfills the new covenant himself. Isn't that exciting? Because really, we're still in the same boat if we're just depending on a third person of the Trinity to come and fill us, and now we can live, yay, I got the Holy Spirit, I can fulfill the law. It doesn't work that way. He came and fulfilled it to the T, and then he turned right around and fulfilled our side, the failed side. Isn't that exciting? So it's all God. Brother Bram says God can't make a law like he did, and including the law of redemption, and then put it on someone else. A second person. He has to come himself and fulfill the thing himself. He's the one that made it. He knew there would be no human that could do it. So they like it so much because you can see why when they read it, they think, oh, this is amazing. We finally have a passage of Scripture that shows in the Old Testament that the Father and the Son have some kind of a relationship together. But let's just look at a couple of other things. Daniel 7 is a vision. How many can say amen? If you read the whole thing, it's a vision. What it talks about, it's a vision of events that are happening, not current events happening in 550 BC when Daniel's having the vision. He's not looking into heaven with a vision and saying, oh, this is what's going on right now. But we know by reading it, he's seeing a vision of the future. And it shows four different beasts. One of them was a lion, and then the next one was a leopard, and the next one was a bear, and the last one was inexplicable, so it was like a dragon. And so he's trying to understand, what is it? What are these things? What are these things? And it's revealed to him that they are the four kingdoms or empires that are coming. One of them is already existing because he's already there in captivity in Babylon. Is that right? So the lion is the Babylonian Empire, and then the leopard, and goes on through. So the next one is the Medo-Persian Empire, which is just around the corner, getting ready to show up. Following that is the Greek Empire, which is the bear. And then following that one, or it might be a leopard, I don't remember which, but you can go back and read it. Following that one is the weird, strange dragon thing, whatever it is, made of iron and teeth. And, you know, it lasts for a long time, and that one we know is the Roman Empire. Isn't it strange that we're reading a vision about ultimately the Roman Empire that's going to persecute the saints with Trinitarianism? Yeah. And the Trinitarians love this scripture. Of course they love it. They're loving it for the wrong reason. They got a different anointing. But the vision gives details all the way till the tribulation period in which there will be a great leader, which is called the Little Horn. And it says, you know, this beast that has 10 horns, and three of them will be plucked up, and one will rise up and basically get rid of the three. And this little horn that rises up, he's going to make war with the saints for 3.5 years. I mean, this is spelled out in Daniel. And this parallels over into Revelation. Comes over to Revelation. You can keep on going. Revelation 12, Revelation 13 speaks about beasts coming up out of the water. 10 horns, 10 crowns. All these same exact story. Yet, John is even pointing further into the future. And it's talking about these empires that are ruling the world. One coming after another, one coming after another, one coming after another. And even though people say, oh, the old Roman Empire's gone, it was sacked in, you know, whatever, 500 to 600 AD, we don't really know. It got hit by the Germans several times, German tribes. What they don't realize is by then it was an overlap, because from 325 AD till 606 or whatever it was when it got finally sacked, Rome had moved from being pagan Rome to papal Rome. The Bible talks about it, called it Mystery Babylon. Hallelujah. And so Roman Empire hasn't ended. The Roman Catholic Church is well awake, alive, and running and ruling in all kinds of nations under the sun. And the Bible isn't going to predict something and then it be not true. If the Bible says the last empire is the Roman Empire, and all scholars agree, then how can they say it ended in 600 when it says it goes all the way to the tribulation period? So why don't we start looking around and using our eyes, spiritual eyes, and realize, right, the Roman Empire is alive and well. It's just underground. The woman is riding on the beast. So all we see is a woman, she looks innocent enough, but they don't see what's under the woman. She wields a tremendous amount of power. And it's right in this country. Don't think it isn't. It's in America. It's in Europe. It's everywhere. She wields a lot of power. And people don't see it because the Bible says in Revelation it's under the water. So in other words, it's mingled among the people. Iron and clay. The iron will of the Roman Empire is mingled amongst the clay of human flesh, human beings. Does that make sense? So this is what it's talking about, and it's pointing to how there'll be a final kingdom there, a final part of the empire that this little horn will be running. But at the end of that time frame, thousands of years, 2,500 years, the court of heaven will be set. The Ancient of Days will judge. I love this, the way Daniel sees it. It's like, okay, that's it. I've had enough. Especially if he starts persecuting the saints, which that's going to be the 144,000, the Christians that don't make it in the rapture. How many believes that? How many understands that? That's what the tribulation period is. When that happens, then at some point, God's going to put that, I've had enough. That's it. He puts court in session. He sets up the throne. He sits on his own throne. He's a judge. He's wearing a white wig. He's going to deal with this because this earth doesn't belong to any sinner, sinful earthly king. Doesn't belong to any Roman Empire. Doesn't belong to any Hitler. It doesn't belong to any Pope. Is that true? It doesn't belong to them because he holds the title deed. He holds it. They're only usurping authority. They're just pretending, the great pretenders, just pretending that they run the thing. They don't run the thing. I mean, they do run the thing. But just because someone's driving a car down the street doesn't mean he's the owner. He could have stole it. Could be a taxi driver. I like that. Hitler's a taxi driver. He's a bad taxi driver. So obviously we understand that this is what the Bible's speaking about. And finally it says, then the kingdom and the rulership of the whole world will be given to Jesus Christ. That's this picture that you're seeing of this one like, really the Bible says, one like a son of man. One like a human being comes to the Ancient of Days and he receives or he's given rulership. He's given a kingdom, the kingdom. He's given the whole thing. And when we go and read Revelation 4 and 5, we see the setting is the same thing. God is there and there's a voice saying, who is worthy? What man is worthy to come and take the scroll? In other words, who is worthy to take the title deed to the earth? To be the ruler. Who's worthy to take the scepter that I've been holding in my hand? God's not holding a book in his hand that has anything to do with heaven. He's holding a book in his hand that has to do with earth. Who has the rights to take possession and ownership and own it? Not possess it only, but own it. Who has the right to do it? Has to be someone who is human. Has to be someone who paid the right price. Has to be someone who was willing to wrestle and win a personal battle so he could win it for all of us. It's amazing. Jesus won a personal battle from Gethsemane to the cross for you and me. We couldn't have won that battle. He did it for us. And that's why he's worthy to take the scroll. Now, think of it this way. Taking the scroll is kind of almost like when you buy a house. Mark may be able to correct this, but he knows more than I do. But when you buy a house, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of interaction and agreements and signing of papers and signing your life away, kind of the joke, right? There's a lot you're doing. But one thing that's really key is you need the title deed. Now, of course, typically what happens is you have a mortgage, right? There's death. Death sits in front of you, right? Mort, gauge, is gauging your death, the death of the bill. You want that loan to die. And so every month you're killing it with a knife. For how many months? I don't know. 30 years. You got to kill that thing. So at the end of that, finally, you get handed the title deed. Now, but they do give you something in advance that sort of looks and acts like a title, doesn't it? So you have a second one in line. Kill it off slowly while they breathe down your neck. Because otherwise they have to take it. So, but the bottom line is, if you had the cash, if you could have been more like Jesus, hallelujah. I mean, no one wanted to take his place, but he took our place. He suffered, but he paid for it. All done, said and done, over with, paid for. However, in order to know who he paid for it for, he had to continue being a mediator for 2,000 years until all the seed came in. Isn't that exciting? Because not everyone's going to be born right then after he died or right when he died. All these people are still going to come because now the gospel is opened up to the Gentiles. So all these nations have to have a shot. Jesus says, preach the gospel to all the nations. Preaching and baptizing in the name. So we know what that is. So all of these nations throughout time have to have a chance. You had to have a chance. God knew you were going to want this. You were part of his plan. So Jesus has to stay there as a mediator until the last one comes in. Do you believe that? He stays right there, a faithful mediator, to the last one, because his blood is a price. It's not just cleansing us, but it purchased us. It's a price that had to be paid. And it's showing that it covered you, and it covered you, and it covered you. Aren't you excited? You can say, hallelujah, I got in. It covered me. He covered you. And it's all not only that, but when Brother Brennan made a statement one time, he says, when he died, his blood dripped down on the shed onto the earth. He was purchasing the earth. Praise the Lord. So the purchase was made 2,000 years ago, but the title deed right is held there. So it's not like it's a mortgage, but you can think of it that way. Every time each person came in under the blood of Jesus Christ, it was like the devil got another stab. Right? When you came in, devil got one. Every time a person comes in, the devil gets another one. He's losing. He's losing. So he does his best at the very end, but God's not going to stand for it. So he'll sit down, and that'll be the decision to be made. And Jesus will take a hold of the title deed, scepter of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you say amen? This is a term in the Bible. In fact, Daniel told one of the kings who had a dream, and he had to interpret the dream. If you remember that dream and how it was about the statue with a head of gold and the statue, and he explains all the four elements, which is the same picture of the four kingdoms. And Daniel says to the king, you are the head of gold. You are a king of kings, meaning an emperor. A king rules over a kingdom. An emperor rules over kingdoms. He has kings under him. You starting to see the picture? So King of Kings was a term that was always used through history in the secular world, as well as obviously in the Bible, and God just uses it himself because it's going to be applicable, that a person who's an emperor rules over kings. He's a king of kings. And how many understands Jesus Christ himself becomes fully King of Kings? Now, Brother Branham says he's not King of Kings yet. He has to be crowned King of Kings. That's the scripture. And we are the ones who crown him, because we have crowns, because we are also those kings and queens. Hallelujah. We are royalty that he's going to rule with. We're going to rule and reign with him, but we're going to make him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Actual make him, but he'll receive the title of that when he takes the title deed. So there you have that picture. And then finally, we learn in Daniel 7, 18, 22, 27, you can read it if you want to, but it shows us, then the kingdom of the whole world is shared with the saints of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus didn't die and suffer and then go to hell and then ascend on high and be a mediator for 2,000 years so he could get a kingdom for himself. He's getting it for us. That's why when you see this one like a son of man, one like a human being who comes to the Ancient of Days, the Ancient of Days is wearing a white wig. Can you say amen? He's sitting in judgment. That judgment is coming. And his absolute moment when he sits and meets out judgment fully is going to be right at the end of the tribulation period. Does that make sense? He's already maybe already starting that process. Court is setting up. Court is happening. But Jesus, but ultimately, the full taking of the earth, because remember, taking the title deed is one thing. You put down the money, you make the purchase, you get the title deed, and then you go take possession. You get the process? So that's going to be, you know, Revelation 19. It says, and the heavens opened, and out of the heavens came one sitting on a white horse, and following behind him are those sitting wearing white garments, the saints, hallelujah, wearing white robes of linen, clean and white, are going to be sitting on white horses. They're going to be riding with him. We are going to be coming from the rapture after sitting there with him doing whatever, wedding supper, whatever, while this stuff goes on earth, and we're going to be coming with him to fully execute what the title deed allows us to do. Take a kingdom. He received it when he received the scroll, but we're ultimately going to totally take it with him when we come down with him. How many is excited about that? Now, there's an interesting quote where Brother Ram says, and we are already mounting up on white horses now. Amen. Isn't that something? He says, what are the horses? A horse is just a symbol of a power. The power of the Holy Spirit. He said, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is raising you up. You know, we don't just walk around on earth and live on earth like everybody else. We're different people. You know, Sister Raina, she's over there working at the grocery store. People are coming and going, coming and going. They have no idea she's riding on a horse. There's a sign that says right there, it's at Stop and Shop, that you can't bring, you're not supposed to bring animals in there, you know, stuff like that. But she comes in on a white horse. I mean, she's a daughter of God. I mean, you guys do your jobs. You don't realize everywhere you're going, you are royalty. You are riding on a white stallion already of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's carrying you. When trouble comes your way, just imagine the difference of, you know, it's all about who commands the road, right? It's like if you're sitting on a white stallion and people are trying to pick a fight with you and say negative things toward you, you can just imagine you are royalty. Anything you say can happen. So be really careful. Amen. How you talk to people, how they treat you. Be careful. If people start treating you bad, you don't want them to do that. You want them to stop. Because it's for their sake that you want them to stop. Because judgment's raining, going on over our heads. It's coming. You know, God says, look, here it is. I'm going to prove it to you. And he shows a picture of his own wig. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it's so interesting because other places we're going to see who this Son of Man is. Now, Daniel sees one like a human being, a son of man, which we understand. You can see right there. There's nothing in here that's talking about some super duper, you know, second God or second person of the Godhead. God has his way of doing things. So Daniel seeing a vision in the future of the human being, which would be Jesus Christ himself, but there's no way for Daniel to know. God's making sure that stuff's getting written down, but he's still hiding mysteries from people so they don't really get it, because really he's hiding it from the devil. He doesn't want the devil to understand what's about to happen. Because honestly, if Satan really knew what was happening, he would not have killed Jesus. Remember how the Bible says if you really knew who he was in the book of Acts, you would not have crucified the Lord, but you didn't know. You were ignorant, and the devil was ignorant. Thank goodness, his ignorance is our win. It's better for him to be ignorant. That's how you win, amen? But we learn there that a son of man, the one that Daniel's seeing, we understand is speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ. How many can say amen? And this event is referred to in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Watch what it says there. Behold, he is coming with clouds. John is referring to Jesus. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. See, because now it's too late. Even so, he says, amen. John is writing about things around 96 AD, but he was referring to an event, or this event, which will be well into the future. We can see sometime even after the church age ends. Trinitarians feel that Daniel's vision here gives strong support for demonstrating a relationship between the Father, the Ancient of Days, and the Son, one like unto a Son of Man, during the Old Testament period. But we already went through that. Hallelujah. We understand that's can't apply. It's a really bad scriptural passage for them, in fact, because, number one, it's not speaking about anything happening during the Old Testament period. It is pointing well into the future, supported by Revelation. Amen. And number two, it's focusing on his human self, Christ's human nature. Because it's the Bible very clearly spells a story, tells us a whole story about how redemption works. There's no love greater than that a man lays down his life for his friend. And really, the Bible really demonstrates, tells a story. It's a love story, amen? It's talking about the greatest attribute of God is love. And there's several things that God wants to do. He wants fellowship. He wants to be loved. And he wants to love, amen? God wants to be known. He wants to be known. He just took 137,000 words. That's a lot of words. Or however many it is. Maybe that's verses. I don't even know. The Bible's full of a lot of words. God is not a God who, you know, first of all, we know he wants to be known. As we understand the name, Jehovah ends up being the eternal self-existing one who makes himself known. He wants to be known. Does that make sense? He wants to be chased. He wants to be searched. He wants to be found out. He wants to be known. But he doesn't give it all at once, but he still spells it out. Why in the world would God spend 4,000 years from Adam till Christ, and maybe we'll add another, 100 years because John was still writing the book of Revelation. So 4,100 years God invests to explain himself. But it still requires another 200 or 300 or 400 or probably 500 or 600 years for him to use these, alcoholic, whoever these people were, scholars or whoever these people were, church fathers, whoever these guys were, to actually figure out God. It doesn't make any sense. And yet they themselves will say, scripture is soteriological, or whatever, only scripture, we only use the scripture. We understand the Bible is truly the inerrant, the infallible word of God. And yet at the same time, people who have these ideas about who God is and his nature want to go back to these church fathers and claim what they said to be truth. You can't read the Bible for yourself. You mean, to me, if we want to go with a Trinitarian concept, which was truly birthed out of the Constantine and the whole Nicene Council, if somebody really wants to go with that, they are demonstrating that God is a failure. That God failed for 4,100 years, and basically starting from the writings, because orally people talked about God, Abraham knew God, people experienced, but Moses just wrote down what orally had been said. So it's really 4,100 years of how the Bible was put together, God expressing himself, and yet it failed. We needed these philosophers out of Greek philosophy to explain God to us. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't even make common sense. It's sad that we think that's how it works. It doesn't work like that. Any simple person with a seventh grade education who is filled with the Holy Spirit can read the Bible and have a relationship with God and know who God is. They don't require, who in their right mind would think God is not a person, he's a being, he's an it. But he's made up of three persons. Or something along that line. Just sad. So we go on, we read, and we learn a little bit more as we read the scriptures. And we could see by this vision of Daniel that it's a future event, well past the church age. But not only that, but most of the vision is symbolic and figurative, right? It's using four winds stirring on the sea. Like, is Daniel worried or thinking of telling a prediction about bad weather coming? No, Daniel's talking about something supernatural. He's using natural language as figurative language, symbolically, of something supernatural. The four winds on the sea. The sea means something other than actual water. Winds are different than just actual winds. And then it talks about, you know, beasts, a lion, a leopard, a bear, three ribs, you know, four heads. It's like iron, an iron beast that has teeth and 10 horns. And this is not normal stuff. He's not speaking about things happening around him, although it is, but it's symbolically. So all of this can be very symbolic. It's very hard to just decide, oh, I think this is what it means. You can't do that. That's not that easy. But the passages in the book of Revelation that we read to are referring, they're connected to this Daniel 7. We can read them and you'll see they're connected. Amen? They shed more light on it for sure, but they clearly spell out to us that there exists God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, not as two divine persons, but as the person himself. That's the part that's such a struggle for the Trinitarians, is they think it's got to be, if something has a relationship with something else, it must be two persons. But that's not really true. You know, the chair right here, this podium right here, has a relationship with the floor. It's, if you understand anything with metaphysics or anything about anything's a law of physics, this thing, this desk here, it's in relation to the floor. It's standing on the floor. There's a relationship there. You can't just say just because something has a relationship that therefore it has to be two persons. We understand that. But it's a fact that that's what they do. But they see now that the Son of Man here coming to the Ancient of Days, it looks like, well, then if something, if someone is coming to someone, then they must be two persons. But remember, it's a vision. It's a vision. Praise the Lord. Jesus being born of Mary and laying there in a wooden manger. Just laying there, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying there. Looked like a human being, was a human being. But you know what? It was Jehovah. Yes. It was God himself over a manure pile. Think about that for a minute. That doesn't make any sense. How can that be? Just as human as can be, just as much God as can be, it's him. Right? But if someone has a vision, they show this Son coming to this Ancient of Days, it can look like Son and Father. Son and Father. That's what it looks like, but it's a vision of something coming up in the future. If you read Revelation chapter 5, Brother Branham said this in the Church Age book, which I thought was really one of the most amazing things that he brought out in that book. It was so powerful. But he said, you know, you'll notice Revelation 4, there's one sitting on the throne and everything's worshiping. He says one. Where was Jesus? Where was Christ? He said he was the one. It's all one. He's all there. Revelation 5, the human part breaks out because he's changing from being a mediator to being the judge. He's going to change. He's no longer going to be the mediator once he walks away from that position. It's all positional. It's all what God is doing. He's demonstrating something, but it's all God. Even though he has a human aspect, that doesn't change the fact that he's part of God. That's God too. Trying to make it a separate person because it feels like there's two different beings doing something. We don't want to call it beings because that would be tritheism. So as Trinitarians, they want to make it sound like, oh, there has to be two persons. But then that way we can still call it one being. But when you pin them down on what do you mean by person, if you really get them to ask what do you mean by a person, they don't even really know. Because they don't mean it like us, human person. You know, maybe they mean it like a corporate person. You know, so I don't know what they mean. You know, three beings or three persons can make one being. It's not common sense. And it's really not biblical. You have to read that into it. But the attitude is okay in some cases because they want to stick with one God somehow. But how do we explain these things happening? Well, let's take a look. I want to show you something. Revelation chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you definitely want to read this because we're going to wrap it up on this thought here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. John is in this vision. He's caught up into the Lord's day. In other words, our day, right? The Lord's day, the day of the Lord, our day, the day that we're coming into, especially is the tribulation period. Ultimately, that's most of what the book of Revelation talks about is tribulation period, even though it's going to give some history for the seven church time periods or ages. It's really going to get fully into, by the time you get to Revelation 4, 5, and 6, it goes on into the tribulation period. But notice what he says here in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. We know what that is, right? Seven church ages. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like a son of man. There it is again. One like a son of man, clothed in a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. These are all pictures of what a judge would look like. Look at this very next verse. What is this? Verse 14. His head and hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. He's a judge. And now he's wearing what the Ancient of Days was wearing. Did the Ancient of Days, did the Father say, oh, you're going to take over, son? Because the Bible does say, in John, chapters, I think 5, but might be later, that Jesus himself said, all judgment is going to be committed unto me. You know, God, the first person is going to give the second person all judgment. It's just goofy stuff. But what it's really saying is, God is going to use himself as a man to rule and reign on this earth. Because God's invisible. God really doesn't... Realistically, the Father, according to the Scripture, is not someone we're going to see in heaven someday with white hair. He's invisible. He can't be seen. He's only ever been expressed through Christ. He can only be expressed through Christ because actually Christ is his expression. As a pre-human, prefigured person, a pre-incarnate being, that's who God was through Christ. He was expressing himself further as Christ, a visible aspect of himself so that all could see him, whether it was a pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, whether it was, you know, the Shekinah glory, whether it was the angel of the Lord, whether it was Melchizedek or a man sitting there eating, you know, bread and meat. It didn't matter. That was all God. It was still him. But he had a human part of himself. Hallelujah. So I want you to just kind of watch this. What happened then? Why is the one now who is like a son of man, which we know is Jesus Christ, who was the man, Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? There is no mediator between God and men, but the man, Christ Jesus, which is still God, even though he's a man. Hallelujah. How is he wearing the white wig now? What's going on with that? How did that happen? Because he's the same person. Even if he shifts his role, whatever he's doing, he's the same person. Hallelujah. Who is this one that looks like a son of man or is like a son of man? It's Jesus, right? These passages are very focused on his humanity. You can't miss this. Because the issue, the whole story, the whole Bible is a history of God's great, tremendous idea and plan. And you can see it because even though we have a whole universe out there with stars and galaxies everywhere, the Earth is a very unique place. Even our best scientists understand that our Earth is like the crown of all of creation. It's like everything was done so there would be an Earth. And all of God's plan and history and everything he wants to do is going to happen on this little dust ball. And it has to do with a relationship he has with his children who happen to be human. So in our religion, and Trinitarians and oneness will all say the same thing. What separates us from the idea of the Hindus and the Buddhist and all the other religions of this world, including Islam and everything else, and really kind of the Catholic religion, Roman Catholic religion is very similar. What separates true Christianity from all that is they all have the same idea that man can work his way toward God. And he better do it or else. there'll be some priest behind you beating you over the head if you don't. But God's whole program from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end, everything you read is understanding that our what we believe is about God coming to us. Deity finding a way, and he has a plan. He only has plan A, by the way, no B. Plan A is to come to humanity. To be God above us, humanity. God with us, humanity himself. Touchable, tangible. He can touch us, we can touch him. But localized. And finally, God in us. That's why Jesus says, I'm gonna send you another comforter. Because it is different. If he sends himself, he can send himself. He comes back again. That doesn't make any sense. Now we got to go to Israel. We got to all get airplane flights. We got to try to find Jesus. Right? Not Waldo, Jesus. We got to find Jesus. We got to go find Jesus. That's not what he wanted. That's why he said another, because the word another is him in another form. The Bible says that Jesus presented himself or showed himself to two men going to Emmaus in another form. Morphe. What? That's two Jesuses. We got two Jesuses now because he's another, the word another. And they say, well, he speaks of the Holy Spirit. Trinitarians say he speaks of the Holy Spirit as a he. He says he will come. He will lead you into all truth. He. Yeah, that's true. So then when he's speaking about the Son of Man, which is 90% of the times he refers to Son of Man, and he says he, is that another person? He's speaking about himself in the third person. I know it's weird. But what are you going to do if you're going to try to use language to create a doctrine or a dogma? You can't get away with that. It ain't going to work because Jesus says when he, the Son of Man, is come. Okay, so then is that a different person? The same person. Hallelujah. And he was the same person who came, showed up in our day, and chose to step in a little humble guy out of Kentucky. To demonstrate Son of Man once again. Not to just be isolated as a geographical one place person, but to be able to show if I can do this with this sinner that I saved by grace, why can't I do it with all you sinners that I saved by grace? That's really the revelation of the Son of Man. That was what it was all about. Don't miss that. Not a third person of the Trinity, even though you are a person. No, it's not. It's the same person. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come into your spirit and mingle in such a way that you can't tell the difference. You still have your spirit. Jesus gave up his spirit. Father, I commit my spirit into your hands. So many scriptures we read last time. Jesus had a human spirit. It wasn't mingled with God. Like that. Although all of God dwelt within that spirit. I believe that, don't you? I mean, okay. People say, well, how can that be? Why is it so hard when God basically draws a picture of it and spells it out in the Old Testament? He says, now Moses, when you build the tabernacle, build it exactly the way you saw it in heaven. God has it spelled out in heaven. He has it all drawn out. The Bible talks about heaven has a court. It has seven lamps. It has a place that's like the, what do you call that? Where the water basin is. It's all there. Heaven, and the Bible talks about heaven has a holy place, has a holy. It actually has, according to the Bible, it has a place where the Ark of the Covenant is. God has an Ark of the Covenant in heaven. In other words, God has the way his heaven is divided is in three sections. Why I'm saying that is because when Moses builds it on earth, we have diagrams. We can see it. It's got an outer court. It's got a sanctuary. And has a holy of holies. And Paul wanted to get into it, but he couldn't. So he let it. He says, look, there's more I'd like to talk on that, but I can't do it. Because you're hard of hearing. I had a lot of hard times getting into those things. But think about what it is. That tabernacle that Moses built was only a symbol of a tabernacle that was coming. For the Lord, after John the Baptist, Malachi prophesied that the Lord himself, the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, the one you're looking for, will suddenly come to his temple. And every time when the Spirit of God came to his temple, the cloud came down and the Spirit, God himself came into the temple, He always came into the Holy of Holies. David referred to it. Lord, I want to commune with you where you are above the wings of the cherubim. In the Holy of Holies. The Shekinah glory rested over the wings, over the mercy seat. Seated there. Hallelujah. Do you see the picture? What is it? It's three compartments. Body, spirit, soul. That's what it was always all about. Jesus was a human being who would be fully body, fully spirit, fully soul, all human. Jesus talks about a soul different than God. Amen. A soul, he said that it was troubled even unto the point of death. He gives his soul an offering. I don't want to get into too much because I want to preach on it later, but think about those things. That's human language. That's language we connect with, we relate to. God's purpose of coming to earth as a human being is not to show, I'm God, let me prove it to you. God wanted to have you show him, how do I be human? When Lazarus, his friend, was dead, he wept. Uncontrollable weeping. Fully human. Fully God. See, if you're oneness, he's not fully human. There's no way. You can't. It's just like, am I a Republican or a Democrat? Did you ever think maybe there's another way? Remember Brother Branham saying, you know, if we all want to go east, because we're all trying to go east, but somebody's going northeast and the other one's going southeast, he says, just because there's northeast and southeast doesn't mean that's the only two schools of thought. They're both wrong. He said, actually, they're both right, because they are both going east. But one's going a little off and the other one's a little off, and you'll end up missing your target. So he said, and that's why God sent Brother Branham, is to show us the correct way. The problem, you got to understand, the reason why they're not diametrically opposed, the two schools of thought, is because the devil can't deceive you with diametrics. He's got to be almost right. Do you get the picture now? So that's why oneness is almost right. Trinitarians are almost right. They're both almost right, but they're both wrong. Little poison, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. But if you just look at the direction they're going in and say, well, if you're going that way and you're going that way and I go this way, I must be right on it. That's what we're trying to do. Hallelujah. That's what God sent a prophet to do, right down the middle of the road. You believe it? So he's completed his mediatorial activity in heaven. The throne of God is set. He's entering a new role as judge because God's committing all judgment to him for the earth. We understand that as a mediator, he was utilizing his human nature. For the Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Well, then that makes him another. If he's another person, then he's just a human person. Then you've got a human person and a divine person. That's kind of a binary, a Trinitarian, you know, Unitarian, binarian. Why does it have to be so complicated? He's one person. He's one being. He has a supernatural spiritual aspect. He has a supernatural soul, you might say, because the Bible very clearly tells us God has a soul. He's got a divine soul. He's got a divine spirit. He's got everything. So if he has this human part of himself, that was part of how he's going to connect with us, it doesn't change that from being God. If I see Jesus, I'm going to worship him just like he's Almighty God. I'm going to be no different than Thomas, my Lord, my Yahweh, and my God. Hallelujah. If I see Jesus, I'm not going to be looking around for the other person. And if I see the pillar of fire, I'm not looking around for Jesus, because that's still him. It's all him. In fact, no one has ever seen the Father. Isn't that pretty clear in Scripture? Because the Father himself resides inside his Son, Christ. Praise the Lord. That's where he is. So we go on, we find a little bit more that as our human representative in heaven, the Bible says that Jesus is a faithful high priest. Why is he able to be a faithful high priest? Because he can sympathize, or he can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities or our weaknesses. He sympathizes with us. For the Bible says that while he was on earth, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What's cool about that is he can connect with us and sympathize with us for the temptations and the trials and the tests we go through. And at the same time, he overcame. So he is not only helping us get through those, he's helping us overcome those. That's what I love about it. See, that's why he had to be 100% human, 100% God, or it just wouldn't work. Therefore, when it is time for him to take the scroll or the title deed of earth, he does so in his human capacity, since it was a man who lost the title rights. The requirement would have to be another qualified man to get the deed back. Do you believe that? So what does God do? He sends a prophet on the earth with this information to say, get yourself ready, bride, because this is all going to be taken care of, and you're going to be the special part of the book called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's called that because it's segmented out of the whole book because it's a smaller part of the book. You're part of the book that goes in a rapture. In other words, he's saying, you're not the ones who are going to be sitting around on earth when the final kingdom or empire comes and is trying to kill off all the saints. You're not going to be on earth for that. You're going to be seating with me in heaven. You're going to be part of the courtroom. 10,000s and thousands and thousands ministering to him. Who else is that? Hallelujah. His bride will be in heaven when all this junk is going on earth. How many wants to be able to skip the garbage that's going to happen on this earth and get out of here? Hallelujah. How many wants to do that? How many sees all that garbage getting ready to happen? I don't know if you saw in the news recently, but there's just the Republicans decided to do something, and I told my son this is probably what's going to happen, but a while back, Gideon, because he was interested in it, but basically they've made the decision that they're going to go after Hillary, they're going to go after Bill, they're going to go after the foundation, the Clinton Foundation, they're going to go after Comey, they're going to go after Lynch, they're going after all of them. They're going to bring it all, open it all up, and prove that, and because once they found the plant that was in the Trump campaign managers or whoever it was, some kind of plant they had there to try to get information. And now that it's come out that the Clintons in 2010 and on have made this big deal with Russia selling them uranium and all that, that's totally trying to say that was what Trump was all about. Now they realize that's what's happening. So I'm just saying there's a big stir in the pot that's about to happen. And there is some prophecy out there that it's supposed to happen. It's going to clean up the government and drain the whole tank out and get rid of all the frogs and everything else. I don't know if that's really going to happen, but bottom line is this is the direction we're going in. And it's temporary because it's going to swing the other way. How many believes that? It's just scripture. And ultimately, there's a rapture. So I think we got 4 years. Who knows? God could come tomorrow. He can come tonight. Christ can come and rapture us out of here. I'm ready. I want to go. I'm ready to go. But, you know, we got to bring in that last seed that Jesus died for. His blood was shed for every single one written down in the book. And we have to find that last person. It could be your son, your daughter. It could be family members. It could be friends. It could be anybody. People I sit with and do business with. I don't know. But I love this. Revelation chapter 5, it says, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written with inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And then it goes on in verse 5, it says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals, its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. It's referring to the humanity of Jesus Christ who gave his life on earth for you and me to purchase the rights to rule and reign with him on this earth. What he originally designed Adam to do, God restores that Adam's fallen race to that position. That's us. Hallelujah. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Are you excited about that? He did all that for us. And he goes on to say, I love that, don't you? And it goes, and Brother Bram said, by the way, he said, this passage right here is the most sublime scripture in all the Bible. Think of that. Then we go to verse, I think it's 11. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and elders. Number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands, thousands, praising and worshiping God. Hallelujah. I love that, don't you? This is telling us very clearly. that we are in the very time. Right now, you feel like, you and I feel like we're living under another man's rule. Because we still are. This is still not God's kingdom. This is still not Christ's kingdom. But what I'm excited about is he's like making sure we don't get too worried about it. I got it, guys. Don't worry. I'm in control. This is what I wear. I wear this. I take care of it. But what he's really doing is, this is an offer. Who wants to be part of this with me? Because even it says, the Bible says, ultimately the saints will judge the earth. Right? There's nothing in history that says judges can't be married. This one, I mean, that's pretty much a wedding band right there I'm looking at. You know, we get to be part of this. We get to eat the little book, which gives us heartburn, because we have to realize that though there's grace on us, there's so much judgment that's coming out for everybody else. Does that make sense, everyone? That not three persons, one person. God the Father, who became human as a son, but it was all of God in the Son, who died on the cross for us so we could receive all of God. God above us, God with us, God in us. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You are the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Catholic Church originally was trying to teach people that the Mary, that singular little lady, God bless her, and she's definitely the mother of Jesus Christ, and we're so excited that she was in the, she had to be there on the day of Pentecost in order to receive the Holy Ghost like everybody else. Isn't that amazing? You know, Mary's more amazing than all of us, and she's more blessed because she got to carry Christ twice. He asked a Catholic, why was Mary the most blessed? Oh, she's the mother of God. No, not necessarily. The reason is because she gets to carry, she got to carry Christ twice. Hallelujah! We get to carry him once. But it's, instead of the Holy Spirit, you know, it's a dove, it's a woman, it's a female, and it is female in language. That's silly to make it that, for that reason. The Holy Spirit is God himself. Can you say amen? But he is now in a form, an extended form of himself, in a many-membered body called the Bride of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? You are Mrs. Jesus Christ. In other words, what I'm saying is, when you've seen the Mrs., you've seen the Mr. What I'm trying to tell you is, Eve failed on that one because she didn't represent the Mr. very well. She represented herself and failed. And the churches are all representing themselves as the female, but she, the bride, is not representing feminine, she's representing masculine. I know it sounds strange, but here's what it is. Brother Branham said it this way, very clearly. He said, she is him. It is Christ in a bride form. It's no longer you. Remember we talked about emptying? It's not me anymore, it's got to be him. It's got to be him. It's him. Praise the Lord. That's why the bride puts a veil on, because she's covering up. I am no longer in charge of my own life. My headship is now given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. Praise the Lord. He is the head. You believe that? Hallelujah. Get ready. That's what it's all about. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In us, he's forever. Hallelujah. In us, he goes on forever. There's not going to be any change. It's going to be the same nature, same person, same personality. Everything about Christ is being displayed right now through his bride. Whoever he is, whatever he is, all he is, it's coming through his bride. The fact that he could cry, Father, forgive them, we can cry the same thing. It's true love, capstone love. Amen. God bless you. Musicians, come. We're going to close right now. How many loves the Lord Jesus with all your heart? How many is so excited about looking forward to crowning him King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Praise the Lord. He's crowning you right now. We get to crown him. It's coming. It's right around the corner. It's going to happen very soon. And I expect one thing that'll be a trigger that you'll see, you'll spot, is because there's already driverless cars. But watch when you see the full part of that vision. Remember, he says it's not going to be missing something. He said there will be, he talked about there being no steering wheel. So that's the only hang-up. And now they're working feverishly to build those cars with no... And the other part of it was, he said it was... He saw them on major roadways. So when that's happening, because people say, oh, that's like 20 years from now. You know, that's how people talk like that about the internet. You know, oh, the internet's a joke. Ah, it's like 20 years from now, maybe. I don't know. And then, boom, it just happens so fast. This is going to happen very quickly. And once you see that, the only thing behind it that I remember him saying was a woman president. And he didn't know for sure if it was the Catholic Church or an actual woman. But in some cases, it looks like he's saying maybe both. And that makes a lot of sense. Maybe both. And look at the pressure. We're there. They want a woman president. And they're going to get one. Not sure if it's going to be for sure an actual woman, but it looks very possible. How hard can it be? They're pushing for it. And then he said that woman president would be the cause of major cities all across the United States being exploded. It would be her fault. That's pretty wild. Now, I don't know if we're gone before that or if we see that and maybe even that triggers the big earthquake in California, because if you go to blow up a big city like L.A., it doesn't take a whole lot. I have an app on my iPad here and on my phone for earthquakes, because when Esther was living out there, you believe me, I want to know when earthquakes happen. Thank God she's back home, right? But I have an app for that, and it's interesting because all that volcanic action, I have a friend I met on an airplane. He's a guy that's really interested in understanding, because he said, I left Trinitarianism. You know, I've been thinking about Unitarianism, but I have problems with that. So we ended up with a conversation on the airplane, and he's really excited about, where am I getting my information from? I said, because I told him, I said, I'm not Trinitarian, I'm not Unitarian, I'm not oneness. He goes, that's amazing. Can you be that? I said, yeah, you're a little bit of no man's land. You'll feel a little bit like you're no man's land, but it's exciting to have a real, true, deep relationship with God without having all this technical jargon in your brain. I'm sorry I had to share that with you, but if you guys understand it, you can kind of bring a Trinitarian out of that, because that's what you're going to realize. You know, all that technical, you got to know your Greek, you got to know all this stuff. I just have a relationship with him, and look, God's been bringing healing into my life. He's done all these miracles. People will come out of those denominational systems and belief systems to the truth. So, but the earthquake app was showing that the volcanoes, the rumblings, is causing little earthquakes all around the island. They're not big enough to do anything, but it just shows you, if you have enough of an explosion, it'll create earthquakes. And I don't fully have anything from the prophet of God. I can't really say. It makes sense. And it looks like he points to it a little bit here and there, but I don't have anything solid, but I just feel like in my gut that big earthquake in California, you know, whatever it's going to be, a 10, is possibly the earthquake that's going to cause the resurrection. I mean, we're going to be getting out of here. There's nothing to be afraid of. Oh, what if you live in California? It's not going to matter. If you're a believer, you know, main reason for leaving there is it's so dead. It's spiritually dead. It's very dead out there. Nobody really, they think they believe something, but it's sad what they're doing, because there's no conviction. You know what I mean? Nobody has any burden about anything. It's all about me, me, me. But anyway, if the earthquake happens, I may be wrong, but that kind of devastation, and then fires everywhere. He said he looked around and all the cities had fires, big cities exploded. It's hard to tell how or when or who or what's going to happen, but with all the stuff, the shenanigans that Hillary Clinton and those guys just pulled, I mean, I think it's, they can pull off some stuff, and they're probably going to do it. But no matter what, we know that's what the tribulation period is all about. It's going to be, we're going to be going into something. And they'll supposedly create some kind of a peace. This is a conversation I'm having. It's hard to have with kids nowadays. They don't want to hear it, but I got to talk to my kids. You got to talk to your children. You really don't want to be here when that stuff is going to happen. You don't want to stay around here. And there's only one way to get out. You have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to have the genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit down in your soul. Otherwise, you'll be standing there with no garment on. Does that make sense? No wedding garment. No new body. No body change. How many understands that? You got to have it. With our heads bowed, does anybody here just say, Brother Elijah, I want to make sure that I'm anchored and I have the Holy Spirit? Or at least, if I do have the Holy Spirit, I want to make sure that I am committed, 100% committed for this event that's coming. I know that God is revealing himself in us. I'm ready for this. God bless you. Lord, I just pray that you bless every person here, every heart. Lord, we all cry out because we truly want to make sure we're in it, and we want to bring as many people as we can. Give us such a burden for the lost and our loved ones, Lord God, that nothing will stop it from happening. We're desperate to see them, Lord, but you are the Holy Spirit. You can speak to their hearts. You run after them, Father. You, Lord Jesus, go get them. Bring them into your fold. We will pray, we will seek, we will do everything we can. Help us, Lord, to have the right attitude and right heart. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. What number is that? Six. Let's all stand. We're going to just sing a little bit to the Lord who we love. He formed your heart, did he not? He formed my heart. Amen. And before even time began, my life was in his hands. Does he know you? He knows my name. Yes, he does. He knows my every thought. Even from a distance, he sees each tear that falls. And he hears me when I call. Sing it now. I have a Father. Well, I have Heavenly Father. He calls me his own. Hallelujah! And he'll never, ever leave me. No matter where I go. Sing it to him now. He knows your name. He knows my name. Yes, he does. He knows my every thought. Hallelujah. He sees each tear that falls. And he hears me when I call. He knows your name tonight. Yes. He knows my name. Oh, he knows my every thought. Hallelujah. He sees each tear that falls. And he hears when I call. I have a maker. And I have a maker.